Now today, we come to the reasons for God's plan. And we see this in verses 28 to 32. And look for, as we walk through here, the reasons that God has acted the way he has in the plan of redemption with both the Jews and the Gentiles.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in Tom's series titled Israel's Future Salvation. What comes to mind when you think about God's redemptive plan? And what does that tell us about the heart of God? Beginning in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, then all the way to Revelation, the final book of the Bible, God reveals his heart for mankind by drawing sinners to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans 11, the apostle argues for the same point, that God, in his kindness, has determined to save people, both Jews and Gentiles, from their sins and his own just wrath. Tom Pennington unpacks this incredible truth and so much more right now here on The Word Unleashed.
We are coming to the end of our study of the third great section of Paul's letter to the Romans. It's chapters 9 through 11 where Paul defends the gospel. He deals with issues like election, Israel, and God's promises. It all really goes back to the introduction to these chapters, back in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, where Paul raised this basic issue. Why have so many of God's chosen people, Israel, rejected their Messiah and his gospel? Now, let me just remind you why this matters. I mean, why is it that the Apostle Paul, in a letter to a bunch of Gentile, primarily Gentile churches, would take three chapters to talk about the place of the Jewish people? Why does it matter for us? Well, let me remind you that one of our favorite chapters, Romans chapter 8, ends with the assurance that if God has set his eternal love upon you, if he has called you to himself, then nothing can ever separate you from God's love. That's a wonderful truth. But that truth, if you're sitting in the Gentile churches in Rome, would immediately have provoked a question. If that's true, and it is, what happened to Israel? What happened to the Jewish people as they looked around their primarily Gentile churches and saw so few Jewish people? You can see why that would evoke a serious question. Why are most of God's chosen people in the Old Testament lost, not believing the gospel, and headed to hell? And if that happened to them, then how can we be sure our own salvation is secure? What if God changes his mind about us, as we might be tempted to think he did about them? So understand then, these chapters are not some meaningless, unrelated theological discussion. This section is eminently practical for us all, because it goes to the faithfulness of God, both to his Old Testament people as well as to us whom he has saved in Christ. Now, to that question of why so few Jewish people have believed, Paul provides us with three answers. In chapter 9, he deals with the reality of divine election. There he says the doctrine of election means that it was never God's plan to save all of the ethnic descendants of Abraham. And he uses even some of the early generations to prove that. Secondly, in the end of chapter 9 and chapter 10, he deals with the reality of human responsibility. The reason that they're lost is because they have chosen to reject God's genuine offer in the gospel and to embrace a false gospel. And then in chapter 11, where we find ourselves, he gives us a third answer, and it's the reality of God's faithfulness. He essentially says, stay tuned. The story isn't over. God will be faithful to his promises to the Jews. He will continue to treat the nation as a whole, all of the physical descendants of Abraham as his special people. And according to verse 26, all Israel will be saved. Now, we've come to understand that there are two radically different views of Romans chapter 11 and what Paul means by all Israel will be saved. One view of this chapter says that it's really describing the present salvation of a remnant of the Jewish people and their incorporation into the church. In other words, what Romans 11 is talking about is just the fact that during this church age, some Jewish people are coming to faith and being incorporated into the church, just as we have been. This was the view, by the way, of most of the reformers and those who have followed them since that time. The other view, and the one we have seen unfold from this text as we've walked our way through it, is that all Israel will be saved describes the future salvation of the Jewish people. Charles Hodge, one of the great commentators on the book of Romans, points out that this second view, the one that we have seen here in this chapter, has in fact been the predominant view throughout church history, except for one brief period, and that is the time of the Reformation. Now, the question is, why did the reformers deviate from the historical interpretation of this passage and come to deny the future salvation of Israel? I think Charles Hodge is exactly right when he says that there are two reasons that they took that position. Number one, it was an overreaction against the extravagant views of some concerning what the millennium would be like. If you read some of what was written during that time, some of our brothers who believed as we believe in a millennium, frankly, came to abuse it and almost describe it as a 1,000-year frat party. And so in a reaction against that, the reformers said, no, we're not having any of that, and they threw out the baby with the bathwater. A second reason Hodge gives for why the reformers took a different position than most of church history is a tragic one. Unfortunately, all too true, and that is blatant anti-Semitism. And of course, if you've read any of Martin Luther, you know that he is a tragic example of that, a man we admire because of many of the truths he championed, but a man who was terribly sinful in his view of the Jewish people. Now, Hodge, although thoroughly reformed, then goes on in his commentary to present eight arguments why this passage has to be describing the future salvation of Israel. I'm not going to give you all eight of them, but let me just summarize the five primary ones that we have really already seen as we've walked through this passage together. Here are the arguments why we have to be talking about something that's future. Number one, the whole context and direction of chapter 11 supports the future view, because he's clearly not just talking about now. He talks about the sad state of now, and he talks about the hopeful, joyful opportunity for the future. That's the whole direction of the chapter. And so it has to be future in its orientation. Number two, it's clear that Paul intends to say that the Jews as a whole will be restored in the same sense that they were rejected. That means that the entire nation will go from unbelief to belief. The majority of the nation will go from unbelief to belief. Thirdly, the other view, that idea of the gradual conversion of a few Jews during this church age, that is not a mystery. And yet, what Paul is talking about here, he himself calls a mystery. Nothing mysterious about some Jewish people being saved and incorporated into the church during this time period. Doesn't fit. Number four, if all Israel means, as the other side teaches, this is only the elect in Israel, then Paul has changed the meaning of the word Israel between two verses. He uses the word Israel in verse 25 of clearly the ethnic descendants of Abraham. It makes perfect sense that in the next breath, he means the same thing by the word Israel when he says all Israel will be saved. Number five, the Old Testament verses that Paul quotes in verses 26 and 27 require the interpretation of a massive conversion of Israel. Look at verse 26. All Israel will be saved. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, that is, from Israel. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is more than a few Jewish people being converted. This is massive salvation and conversion. Now, after he presents all eight of his arguments, Hodge reaches this conclusion. From all these considerations, listen to him now, he's thoroughly reformed. He says, it seems obvious that Paul intended here to predict that the time would come when the Jews as a body would be converted to the Lord, end quote. It is obvious. We've seen that as we've worked our way through this remarkable passage. So understand then, in Romans 11, having explained Israel's current spiritual condition in verses 1 through 10, Paul then goes on to explain, beginning in verse 11, Israel's future spiritual salvation. We discovered the mystery of God's plan. Paul calls it a mystery, and he unpacks God's plan to us in verses 25 to 27. And to sort of help us, I ask a series of questions. Let me just remind you of what they were. First of all, who needs to know this mystery? The answer is all Gentile Christians. He's addressing Gentiles. He calls us brethren in verse 25. Back in verse 13, he says, I'm talking to you Gentiles. Secondly, why do we need to know? Well, in verse 25, he says, listen, this is important. This is important for you to get how you fit into the eternal plan of redemption. Thirdly, how do we know this mystery? Well, the key to that is contained in the word mystery itself. As we defined it, it's something that we would never have come to know on our own, but that God has now revealed to us. What is the mystery? And Paul answers that in verses 25 and 26, and it's revealed in three specific parts. First of all, the first part of the mystery, verse 25, a partial hardening has happened to Israel. That means a large number of the Jewish people, God has allowed them to be hardened in their sin. He has superintended that, although it's their own rebellion that has fostered it. And a majority of them are hardened in that sin. The second part of the secret tells us how long that's going to last. Verse 25 says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That condition is going to stay. The Jewish people as a whole are going to be hardened until the full number of Gentiles God has decided to save are saved. That means what he's describing here, all Israel being saved, has to be in the future. It has to be at the end of the age. And as we saw from Zechariah, it happens in conjunction with the second coming. And then the third part of the mystery is verse 26, so all Israel will be saved. Now we unpack that. Let me just remind you. By Israel, he means the physical descendants of Abraham. By all, he means the vast majority of Israel, but not necessarily every person without exception. And will be saved speaks of the spiritual rescue from the guilt and penalty of sin. All Israel will be saved. Now, is that really consistent? This was the final question we answered in this mystery. Is this mystery, this revelation from Paul, this prophecy of the Apostle Paul, is it consistent with Old Testament revelation? And in verses 26 and 27, Paul quotes two Old Testament passages as proof that, in fact, it is. So there it is. That's the mystery of God's plan. Now today, we come to the reasons for God's plan. The reasons for God's plan. And we see this in verses 28 to 32. Let me read it for us. You follow along. And look for, as we walk through here, the reasons that God has acted the way he has in the plan of redemption with both the Jews and the Gentiles. From the standpoint of the gospel, Paul writes, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, So these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Now these amazing verses conclude and summarize this 11th chapter, but they also, in a very real sense, summarize Paul's entire argument in these three chapters, chapters 9 through 11. And in it, he gives us the reasons God has acted the way he has. You see, there are many who deny the future salvation of Israel and the important place that Israel will play in the future millennium, and they deny it and they ask this question, why in the world would God do that? Why would God sort of go back, if you will, as they think of it, and do something that's old in history as opposed to the new thing that he's done in the church? What possible reasons could God have? Well, in the verses we just read together, Paul gives us six reasons that God's plan of redemption is unfolding now and will unfold in the future in exactly the way that he's described it here in Romans 11. Six reasons it has to be this way. Let's look at these reasons together. Reason number one, God's saving love for the nations. God's saving love for the nations. Look at verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now notice, Paul deals with the same group. They is Israel. It's the ethnic descendants of Abraham. But he deals with them in two different ways in the two halves of this verse. Notice in the first half of the verse, same group, they are enemies of God. And in the second half of the verse, they are beloved by God. And notice, they're both true at the same time. Now you say, wait a minute, how can both of those, enemies and loved, be true at exactly the same time? Well, I've mentioned this to you before, but those can both be true even at a human level. Consider the parent who learns that his child has just committed a horrific act of terror in which many innocent victims have been murdered. What is the response of that parent? Obviously, there is love for that child because it's still his child because of the relationship. And yet at the same time, there is the hatred of what he has become and what he has done. So this is what Paul's describing, God's perspective of the Jewish people. Notice verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. The word enemies means one of two things. It either means hostile towards someone or the subject of hostility from someone. So it can mean both. In other words, it can be active. Paul could be saying the Jews made themselves enemies of God, or it could be passive, God made himself their enemy. And the reality is both are true. I mean, both are true of all of us, right? We all made ourselves God's enemies as we lived in our sin. I mean, Colossians 1:21 says unbelievers are hostile toward God. James 4:4, and this answers, I know some people who haven't believed in Christ, they say, wait a minute, I'm not hostile toward God. I'm kind of neutral. Well, God doesn't think you're neutral. In fact, this is what God says in James 4:4. Whoever, this is universal, wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So all you have to do to become an enemy of God is to love the world more than you love God, and you're his enemy. Reject the gospel, and you're his enemy. John 3:36 says that those who believed received eternal life, but those who have not obeyed the Son, who have not obeyed the commands of the gospel from the Son, abide under the wrath of God. If you're not a Christian, you sit here today and the wrath of God hangs over your head like a dark cloud and it's not going to go away. And someday it will burst forth in reality. That's what the Bible says. Well, the Jews were God's enemies, both because of their sin and their sinful choices, but also because of their opposition to the gospel. Look at Acts. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 44. The next Sabbath day, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.'" They opposed the gospel, and in so doing, they made themselves God's enemies. But the other side of that is that God has also declared sinners to be his enemies. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, whether you're Gentile, chapter 1, or whether you're Jew, chapter 2. Chapter 3, all men." And in chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, "Before we came to Christ," listen to this, "we were God's enemies." Now, go back to Romans chapter 11, because I think here in Romans 11, verse 28, Paul likely means that God has declared himself the enemy of the Jewish people, since the second half of the verse speaks of God setting his love on them. So God is acting in both cases. So God has made them his enemies. Why? Why has God made his own chosen people his enemies? Notice verse 28, "for your sake." Literally, on account of you, meaning for your benefit. God passed by many Jewish people, allowing them to die in their sins, listen to this, for the sake of, for the benefit of, ultimately for the salvation of the Gentiles. And who? What are the Gentiles? That's a technical term that just means the nations of the world. Everybody who isn't Jewish. God wanted the nations of the world to hear and believe the gospel. That's why God has acted the way he has. This is God's heart. It was God's heart in the Old Testament. In Psalm 67, you really have a missionary psalm where the writer describes the fact that God wants his salvation to go to the ends of the earth. Even the quote we just saw in the book of Acts from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would not only bring salvation to the Jewish people, but he would bring salvation to the nations. Think about it this way, Christian. In the end, the current spiritual state of the descendants of Abraham demonstrates God's heart for the nations. The reason the Jewish people today are the way they are is because that was part of God's plan to love the nations of the world. But let's make it even more personal. Christian, if you're really in Christ, every time you reflect on how many Jews are currently enemies of God and of the gospel, remind yourself that's only true because in God's all-wise sovereign plan, he decided to pass them by in order to show mercy to you. They are enemies, so that the gospel might spread to the nations, and so that you might be reconciled to God. So in this plan, in Romans 11, we see God's saving love for the nations. This is why it had to be this way. There's a second reason for God's mysterious plan: God's gracious choice of the Jewish people. God's gracious choice of the Jewish people. Look again at verse 28, the second half of the verse. "But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers." Now notice the word choice. The Greek word is commonly used for election. It means to select someone from among others. It's like when you were growing up in elementary school and, you know, there was going to be dodgeball or whatever it was, and there was choosing sides. That's the word. The word choice simply means to choose some out from among others. It's used in chapter 9, verse 11, of the election of individuals to salvation, But here, it's used of God's election or choice of Israel as his chosen people.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed. That was part 9 of his series, Israel's Future Salvation. Tom will conclude the series with part 10 on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. Well, it's our prayer that you'll be enriched by the expository teaching of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed. We'd love to hear your story and how God is enriching you in your walk with Christ through this ministry. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.